Anybody tonight give a word of testimony and just praise the Lord? God speaking, helped you, encouraged you, blessing. Just want to give that opportunity tonight. I was praying, just really felt love the Lord to ask us. Anybody want to give a testimony? Praise to the Lord. Brother Tyler. Praise the Lord. Brother Joshua. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yes. Courtney. Anybody else? Brother Jordan? Brother Dave? Yes, sir. Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Brother Mick? Church. We love you guys. Amen. Anyone else? Brother Davis. Anniversary to the Davis. 30 years. Been married 30 years yesterday. It's awesome. Where is he? Anyone else? Yes, sir. So you know, when you called here, Matthew called me and started praying. Amen. Anyone else? Brother Wilder? Some of those folks that you'll never be able to really know what all they do. And I appreciate it. A lot of behind the scenes thing. They don't want no glory. I appreciate y'all. Brother Martini, say what? So thankful what God's done in their life and is doing, and they live a long way away. They have to come a long way to church, and I appreciate your faithfulness. On Harvest Saturdays, they go out soul winning out by their church, or by their church, by their house, and Brother Martini said, well, what do we do if somebody starts to get saved? Or I said, well, start having Bible studies with them. And what happens then? Hey, we need to start a church. We'll start a church out there. I'm not against that. People are getting saved. They want to know more about the Lord. I'm all in. So exciting. So, anyone else? Delbert? Oh, really? Right. Pretty rough this week, so for sure. He is good. Amen. Yes. Lord. Love y'all and just thank the Lord for what he's done. Amen. I saw another hand. Who is it? Miss Davis?
Love y'all. Praise the Lord.
Love y'all much.
When you guys came, Jocelyn was like 2.
Yeah. And now you've got children younger than that. That's pretty amazing. Yeah, all right. Amen. That's awesome. Brother Price? God, Brother Kuiper. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. That is an answer to prayer, and just keep praying. And amen. Thank you. Thank you, church. Anybody else? Glad you're here, Dylan. I'm really glad you're here. All right, let's turn over real quick. 2 Timothy in chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. It's good to praise the Lord. He inhabits the praise of his people. And always good to praise the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We saw last week Paul's is personal testimony in verses 1 and 2. And we'll begin now a pretty big chunk of this book. Verse number 3 of chapter 1 covers all the way through chapter 2. But what we've outlined is personal testimony, then secondly, present testings. And some things that Timothy was having to deal with. It wasn't going to be easy. Paul's going to encourage him not to be fearful. Paul's going to encourage him to be strong. Paul's going to encourage him to labor, to be a soldier, and some things he's going to have to go through. And in outlining this, we're going to look at Timothy's personal responsibilities, and that's verse 3 to the end of the chapter, and chapter number 1 is personal responsibilities. Tonight, I'd like just to look at a few verses here, getting a jump on this, and how Timothy developed his faith. And Paul's going to talk about this because, again, don't forget where Paul is at, sitting in this prison. He knows he's going to die soon. He's got the peace of God on that. But he's not fearful, but he knows also that Timothy, I mean, he's not the Apostle Paul. There'll never be another Apostle Paul. But Timothy was being passed a torch, if you will. And he didn't need to be Paul, he needed to be Timothy. But Paul was encouraging Timothy because the world that Paul was leaving was a very dangerous world. And again, we talked about it last week, Nero blamed all the Christians for the burning of Rome, which they did not do. And he blamed about 3 different groups, but Christians were taking the brunt of that, and Nero was pleasing the people of Rome by arresting Christians all over their empire and having them imprisoned, suffered, beaten, and put to death. And Timothy was going to have to be a leader in that world. And it's one thing, it would have been a fearful thing, just humanly speaking, to pastor and lead people in that kind of world. We had a hiccup with COVID. And that was a weird time being a pastor during that time. So many things you never thought about having to make decisions on, and what to do, and when to meet, and how to meet, and there was all kinds of decisions we had to make. And that is absolutely nothing compared to what Timothy was having to lead the church in there at Ephesus. And it'd be one thing if that's all he had to deal with. That'd have been terrible enough. But also his hero was being put to death. And Paul was not just Timothy's hero, he was a leader for so many of God's churches at that time. They all knew the name Paul, they all knew. And the shockwaves of his death would have had to affected people too. And Timothy's going to have to deal with all this, and so this book is to address and Timothy to say, look, I know we live in perilous times, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse than what they were living in. And perilous times shall come. And but Timothy, be strong. God's not given us a spirit of fear, power, love, and a sound mind. Endure hardness, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. People are not going to endure sound doctrine, but preach the word, Timothy. And this whole book is about telling Timothy to go on and don't give up. And you kind of get the idea from reading the book, which we did last week, the whole book, but you kind of get that feeling that perhaps, I mean, Paul knew Timothy, probably better than anybody else. You kind of sense in this book that Paul felt that Timothy was struggling. So much encouragement and exhortation for him to not be fearful, to be strong, to endure, to preach, to continue. And obviously we know from the first book, Timothy's physically struggling. He's probably emotionally struggling, knowing that Paul's about to be put to death. He apparently is spiritually, not that he was, you know, messing up, but it was a trial. And this book is about being encouraged, and we're going to see this, that Paul's going to do his best to help in his first chapter here to help Timothy get back on his feet, not that he'd fallen so much, but to be strong, to not give up, to, you know, remind him of some things. In the first few verses here that we're going to look at, Paul's really reminding Timothy of why it's going to be okay, and he takes a look back, like we talked about this morning. Remember whenever David became depressed in the Psalms, and first thing he did is that when I remember, and David needed to look back and remind himself what God did in the valley. You know, and I'm sure God did a lot of things for David in the valley, but one thing we know he did was he defeated a big old giant with a little rock and a sling, and David reminded himself that that's still my God. That's still the God I serve. And I don't know what all happened on the hills of Miser and the other places that David mentions, but to David, those things were important. And all of us are able to look back in our life and remember times when God just showed himself and when God just came through as he always does. And so Paul's kind of looking back first to get Timothy's mind thinking straight for all the things that he's going to share with him in this letter. Let's read the verses here. Let's just go ahead and read 1 and 2 again, but we're going to look at specifically just a few verses, 3 through 6 tonight. But it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse number 3. Always blows my mind, these first three words of this verse. A man sitting in prison about to have his head chopped off, sitting in a dark, dark tunnel hole in the floor, 15 feet under the roof ahead of him, and one little candle flickering, if it was even lit at all. And the first thing he says is, I thank God. We complain so much. He said, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. We'll talk about this verse the next time, but verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear,
but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Father, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just take the message for your glory. I just pray you'd help us. Lord, help us to get however far you want us to get tonight. We love you so much. In your name I pray. Amen. Paul is going to encourage him. He says, I thank God. And he was in a prison cell, but nothing was able to separate Paul and his relationship with his God. And Paul was able to still pray. Paul was able to thank him. Paul was able to hear from him. God was able to talk to him. Not even every soldier in the legions and thousands and the armies of Rome could not stop Paul and his relationship with God. And so the first thing that Paul's going to remind Timothy of here, and he's going to bring back his family and thoughts about his family, and verses 3 through 5. But the first thing that Paul discloses in verse number 3, we see here what Paul disclosed. And he's going to talk about his private life at first. In verse number 3, he says, I thank God whom I serve. I thank God. God was still with him. God hadn't forsaken him. And he's just reminding Timothy, God's still there. And I see as Paul's talking about his own life at first that he talks about his communion. God's still there. God's still working. God was with him. But then also his consecration. He said, whom I serve from my forefathers. His consecration. He's reminding Timothy. Now again, Paul's talking about himself first, but he's going to get to Timothy in a second. But he said he's very thankful to God. And God is there with him. But he's reminding Timothy of this, that Paul has served God, whom I served from my forefathers. Now, that's an interesting statement because you stop and you think about the fact that, you know, it wasn't like Paul got saved when he was 7, all right? Paul had lived a pretty rough life. Paul had persecuted, martyred, killed Christians. Paul had done some pretty wicked things. So what's he mean when it says, I serve God from my forefathers? He's recognizing and he's looking back that God had a plan for Paul way before Paul ever knew that plan. And when he says his forefathers, he's looking back. You know, Paul had no idea until that road to Damascus just what God was going to do with him. Even on the road to Damascus, he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do, right? And all he told him to do was go into town and wait. God was going to send a prophet to him. But you remember what he said to that prophet Ananias there in Damascus? He told Ananias to go and to lay hands on Paul, and he referred to Saul at that time as, quote, a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. God did not choose Saul as a chosen vessel on the road to Damascus. God chose Saul or Paul as a chosen vessel before the world began. I mean, Paul's going to talk about that in this very same chapter again in verse number 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. You see, Saul was a chosen vessel before the world ever began. And when Saul's looking back, or Paul's looking back right now at this point, and he says, I've served God from my forefathers, he's looking back at the fact that God had a plan for him. Way before the road to Damascus, God knew what God was going to do with the Apostle Paul. And so that's why, and I you stop and think about all God did in preparing Saul. He had been born in a family, a very strong Jewish family. He was born in a family that taught him scriptures. I mean, he wasn't saved, and he was being taught to be a Pharisee. He was being trained to be a Pharisee, which God didn't brag on the Pharisees. But the Pharisees knew the scriptures. And God made sure that he was born in a family that he was being trained. You know, when he was 5, 6, 7 years old, he's memorizing Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus. as a very young Jewish boy, he would know these scriptures. He would know these stories. He would be taught these things. He'd be memorizing these things. Now, his parents probably were like, yeah, someday our son's going to be a Pharisee. And God in heaven says, you keep training him. You keep giving those scriptures. He's a chosen vessel for me. Very few characters in the New Testament had the training that the Apostle Paul had, and it's no wonder he was able to think through the Old Testament and to be able to share it in the way he did in his epistles and connecting all the dots, who Christ is and how he's in the Old Testament and the law and what the law does and how the law brings a person to salvation. He knew these things because at 7 years old, he was memorizing these things. He had this knowledge. And then his parents had him and they put him in the best school to continue his training in scriptures. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers that was there at that time. And he sat there as a young man and he learned and he was taught by Gamaliel. He knew the scriptures. He knew these things. Now, he started off in what his parents wanted to be, and to be in a Pharisee. But even before that, God made sure this he was born, and Paul would rehearse it later, that Paul was born. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was Abraham, a seed of Abraham. God did all of these things to prepare him for the calling that God had for him. And that's why he's able to say, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. You know, when God called Abraham out of Ur, he knew Paul was coming one day. Amen. When he got Abraham out of Egypt, before Abraham destroyed his life, he knew Paul was coming one day. And Paul was a chosen vessel. He said, yeah, okay, big deal. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. And the outreach and the preaching to the Gentiles. You know, and he's just reminding Timothy of what God did in his life, because he's about to remind Timothy, and God prepared you too for such a time as this. And everybody sitting in this room, I'll start with me and go all the way back. Understand something. Everybody look at me. God has a plan for your life too. And he put you in just the right family. To learn just the right things. To prepare you to do just what he wants you to do. You say, well, I come from a pretty broken home. God knew that. God knew that. So I don't have the, you know, certain trainings and things that I know. God knew that. But you know, I don't. I'm sure you won't care. Should have asked his permission first. But he loves me. You love me, right, Brother Abel? All right. That wasn't very confident, was it? Yeah, whatever. Hey, all right. Now he does, right? A long time ago, Brother Abel started working on cars. He's worked on cars for quite a while, haven't you, Brother Abel? God's given him several jobs where he's had to learn to work on big motors, big trucks, diesels, brakes, engines, and a whole bunch of other stuff that I know nothing about. Before Brother Abel got saved, God was teaching him. He said, I'm going to need you, Keith Abel. Keep those buses going. He prepared him. Amen. What an accident, Brother Abel learned that stuff. Before the world began, God says, I'm going to put Keith Abel in this family. I'm going to bring this wonderful lady into his life. She's awesome. And they're going to live their life, but they have no idea the plan I've got for them. And everyone is in this auditorium. God's done the same for you. Don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. I mean, I praise the Lord. Brother Miss Abel sitting in here tonight. I guarantee the devil's tried to get them out of church in the last 15 years. And I know they've been here about 15 years because they came when hope was born, right? I guarantee the devil's tried to get them out. And I'm glad they haven't quit. Amen. I'm glad they're still faithful. I'm glad they're still serving the Lord. And the devil's going to try to get you off. He's going to try to get you off the right path. But understand, God is preparing you. He has put all this, whatever your background, whatever your experience, whatever your trade, whatever your talents, God hasn't made a mistake. Serve Him. Serve Him. Find what God wants you to do and be faithful in it. What you see is His consecration. You see His communion, and then you see His conscience. Verse number 3, it says, "Whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience." He said, "I have served God," and he had a pure conscience about it. Paul would have never said, "I'm perfect." Paul would have never said, "I'm awesome." None of us in this room should have to, we should have no desire, nor do we have the right to say those things, right? Paul didn't either, but what he did say is this. He said, "I got a pure conscience." What's that mean? I've done my best. For the time that God has given me and the time that since I got saved, I've done my best. I've served God. I've tried to be faithful. A pure conscience. I have no regrets. He would say this, "I am pure from the blood of all men." He would say in another passage how he reminded him how that day and night he warned souls. Why is he bragging to Timothy? No, he's just reminding Timothy. Timothy knew these things. What's he really saying? Timothy, go on. God has prepared you. That same God is with you. Don't quit. Continue. You see, Paul, he talks about his private life, and then he talks a little bit there in verse number 3 about his prayer life. And I really quickly, it says, without ceasing. You know, Paul would write in the book of Thessalonians, he would give us a command, a part of the will of God is to pray without what? And Paul, praise the Lord, didn't just preach it, he did it. Amen. Without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Now he's reminded, all right, Paul, Timothy, you know what I've been through, you know what I've done. And Timothy, I'm praying for you. Brother Dave testified tonight the importance and the power of knowing when other people are praying for you. Timothy, did you see this great man of God writing this letter, having this letter penned down, and he just says, "Timothy, I am praying for you." That had to encourage Timothy's heart without ceasing. These prayers were perpetual, without ceasing. They were personal. It says there, without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee. Timothy, you're on my heart. Isn't it encouraging when you get a message from somebody in the church or another believer? I was watching, I'm praying for you today. And let me tell you, I want to encourage you. Let people know when God lays them on your heart. It doesn't mean something's wrong. You know, if the Lord lays, you know, Brother Webster on my heart to pray for him that day, that doesn't mean Brother Webster's in sin. It doesn't mean Brother Webster's even struggling. But if God laid him on my heart, I'm going to pray for him. And it's good for me to say, hey, brother, I just want you to know God laid you on my heart. I'm praying for you. Amen. Encouraging, I hope. Imagine if we all did that every day. That'd be kind of encouraging, wouldn't it? Or if you are into sin, that'd be kind of convicting, wouldn't it? Think about that, right? Communicating with each other. But he said, I'm praying for you. Timothy, no doubt I have remembrance of thee. I've not forgotten you. And his prayers were night and day. He was constantly in touch with God for Timothy. What encouragement that was. See, but you see what Paul disclosed in verse number 4, what Paul desired, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Man, he prayed, I would love to see you one more time, Timothy. I'd love to see you one more time. Say, did he get to? I don't know that I can adamantly say yes, but I mean, he gave him pretty clear instructions what to bring when he came. So I don't know exactly, but I can tell you this, that as Paul's sitting there, if you will, on his deathbed, you understand what I mean by that. He wasn't concerned about retirement. He wasn't returned about his. He wasn't concerned about his possessions. He wasn't concerned about who's getting what. He was concerned about people. It's a really important thing to remember, because that's what life's all about. It's people. Paul wasn't talking about things he wanted, people to bring, and possessions. And the only thing he asked for was books to study. Right. And he was cold. Right. Man, that just breaks my heart when I read it, that Paul was cold. But he just wanted Timothy to know it's okay. And when it says there, being mindful of thy tears, I sit there and I thought about that, being mindful of thy tears. What's he referring to? Paul is sitting there and he's thinking, I have remembrance of you and I'm mindful of your tears. What tears? I don't obviously know for certain, but my mind thought about that, and I thought, I jotted down, I did a little research. Paul, he left Timothy in Ephesus. If you remember the passage and the story there, Paul went over to Macedonia and told Timothy to stay. He went over to Greece and he went over there in Athens and then he shook the dust off his feet in Athens and then he called for Timothy to come and join him. And him and Timothy were back together. And then Paul, he realized he needed to go to Corinth to handle a situation. And so he sent Timothy back to Ephesus. And my mind, when I read this passage, because this is near the end of all these things, and you can almost see Timothy leaving Paul there as Timothy's going to Corinth. I'm sorry, Paul's going to Corinth and Timothy's going to Ephesus. A couple years ago, when I left the hospital in Wilmington, I don't know the future, and I don't get messages from God for the future. But I knew when I left the hospital that was probably going to be the last time I saw my dad. And when I went out to the car, cried, and went down the road. But I knew. And I can't help but think of this passage to think that when Paul and Timothy embraced there, and Paul said, I'm going to Corinth, I need you to go back to Ephesus. Things in the Roman world were heating up. Christians were being arrested. Paul was on some list. And I just can't help but think that Paul and Timothy embraced, and there were some tears there. That was the son. And he knew the world he's going off to and the things he's going to have to face. And Timothy looked into the eyes of Paul, his spiritual father. And I can't help but think that there were tears in both their eyes. He says in this letter, he says, praying for you, son, without ceasing, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. There was a connection there. I just want to see you again, that I might be filled with joy. But there was this, Paul went on his way and Timothy went on his way, and it wasn't soon long after this that Paul was arrested in prison, but soon faced death. But he desired to see Timothy. And I pause here a second. If you got little grudges between family members and bitterness, or if you're fighting over who gets grandma's shawl, stop. Who cares? Who cares? Don't let materialistic things keep you from being right with your family. Do I deserve it? Who cares? If it's gonna, it's better to be defrauded. That's not obviously real popular, but you only get one family. Love them. What Paul disclosed, what Paul desired, verse number 5, what Paul described. So now he's going to try to encourage. He gave his past, brought him up whenever they separated, and now in verse number 5, he describes here, number 1, the reality of Timothy's faith. It says, when I call to remembrance, he's still looking back. When I call to remembrance, the unfaith faith that is in thee. He looks back at Timothy's faith. These are scary days that they're living in. They had the time of the Lord, then you had the time of the apostles, and now we're leaving that time with Paul's death and John's death. You're going to leave the time of the apostles. And now this new age, if you will, of persecution they were about to go into, Timothy's going to have to face this. It's going to be dangerous. It's going to be perilous. Timothy's going to have to take a real strong stand. So what's he doing? He's saying, Timothy, I know you're real. I know the faith that you have. When he says the unfeigned faith, that word unfeigned, it means it's not a hypocrite. It's real. I liked how it said, glance back real quick, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. And it talks about this good conscience and unfeigned faith. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is, I want you to get look at that, right? Now the end of the commandment, 1 Timothy 1:5, is what? Charity, out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience, a faith unfeigned. There's that term, faith unfeigned. You know what the foundation of a real faith is? Charity. If you want a real faith, it's a whole nother sermon, but if you want a real faith, the foundation is charity. Loving people. Loving the Lord. A love for souls. Charity. Timothy's faith was real because it was founded on love. Founded on charity, an unfeigned faith. And so he describes the reality of Timothy's faith, and then you see the roots of Timothy's faith. In verse number 5, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. One of the few times in the Bible, grandmother, I think it's the only time grandmother is mentioned. Lois and Eunice. Timothy's unfeigned faith, which is based on what? Charity. Dwelt first in his mom and his grandma. They had a real faith. Now, I'm not being funny. I really just see a practical thing here. You know, during Vietnam and some of the World War II, a lot of our young servicemen were sent off to the field, and it was very popular then that these servicemen would get a tattoo. You know what the great majority of them said? Right? Mom. Because that was a reminder. A reminder. And Paul's trying to get Timothy to be encouraged here. And he says, now remember, God had a plan for me. Y'all following me on this? Paul says, God had a plan for me before I ever knew it. He prepared me. He gave me a faith, I knew the scriptures, and I got saved, I have just served God to the best of my ability with a pure conscience. He said it, and God has been faithful. And Timothy, I'm mindful of your tears. I'm praying for you every night and day. I know that real faith is in you. It's like your mom and your mamaw. Remember them. And I want to remind some of our young people. If you have a mother and a grandmother that you know they were the real deal, and you know they invested in you, and you know they poured out their heart into you, and you know that they did their best to make sure you sat in Sunday school and you were taught these lessons and that you read your Bible, and you had a mom and a grandma that wanted, all they wanted was for you to know about Jesus. Don't forget that. Amen. Don't forget that. Devil's going to try to get Timothy to quit. Paul says, remember mom. Remember mom. Remember your grandma. There have been times in my life when it's about done. God reminded me, your dad didn't quit. Your grandpa endured some things too. Your mom's faithful. Your mom invested in you. Your grandma's 94, 4, 5, 92. 92 years old. Still praying and reading her Bible every day. Don't quit. Paul reminds him of the unfeigned faith that was in his mother and his grandma. And then you see the reinforcement of Timothy's faith. The end of verse number 5, it says this, and I am persuaded, I am confident, Timothy, that that same faith is in you. Now that had to encourage Timothy. And let's close this up. You see the family connections, and then he talks about his formal call. Again, he's just trying to remind Timothy why everything he's about to tell him, it's going to be rough, you're going to have to endure perilous times and all these things. But he says, Timothy, also don't forget this. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Timothy, there's a time whenever you surrendered. And I laid my hands upon you and prayed for you. And that zeal, that excitement when you first got going, stir it up. I know it's a fearful time, probably being tempted to quit. Take a moment and look back. All the gifts that God's giving you and what God's developed in you, and not all that you've exercised and put into practice. Now, Timothy, get busy. Don't give up. You get a glimpse of this message in verse number 7. For, I'm not going to preach on it. Stir up the gift. For, because, here's why, Timothy. God's not given us a spirit of fear, of power, love, and a sound mind. You don't have to be afraid. Son, you don't have to be overwhelmed, son. Just go on. Do what's right. Take a stand. There's going to be people that will criticize you, Timothy, but that's okay. There's going to be people that will not endure sound doctrine, but it's going to be okay. There's going to be opposition that's going to fight you. You just endure. Look what all God's done for you to prepare you for this. And God's not going to let you down. And church, I don't know what lies ahead of us. I don't know what valleys or mountaintops we are yet to face. I am certain that perilous times will come. Don't forget, God has prepared us for this. And God is working in us for this. God's not going to forsake us. We don't need a spirit of fear. Let's just stay close to God. And perhaps tonight we just need to stir up the gift that is within us. Get our zeal back. Maybe life has overwhelmed us. Let's take a deep breath tonight and get up and let's go on. Let's serve the Lord. Father, Lord, I love